Please turn to Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews 12, and we'll start our reading at verse 3, but we'll be focused on Hebrews 12:12 through 17. It's quite providential that the Lord has had us here in Hebrews 12. Hebrews 12 deals with hope in the midst of difficult times, in the midst of things that need to be endured in life. And maybe a few weeks ago, if we were still a little bit excited and energized by the newness of quarantine, by the newness of the challenges, and found it invigorating to take these on, we are now reaching much more the endurance stage of this particular trial. And some of the cracks in our own lives, our relationships with others are starting to show. How much we miss certain things is starting to show. Some of you may have seen an article that I saw yesterday. Our nation is beginning to run out of frozen pizzas, and we are indeed getting into the dog days of the COVID-19 trial. And so it is fitting for us to think then in that regard about hope in the midst of those things that must be endured. Hope and how hope acts in the midst of difficult trials. And so once again, we turn to Hebrews chapter 12. We'll begin in verse 3, our reading, and read from there down to verse 17. For consider him who endured such hostility from sinners against himself, lest you become weary and discouraged in your souls. You have not yet resisted to bloodshed, striving against sin, and you have forgotten the exhortation which speaks to you as to sons. My son, do not despise the chastening of the Lord, nor be discouraged when you are rebuked by him. For whom the Lord loves, he chastens, and scourges every son whom he receives. If you endure chastening, God deals with you as with sons. For what son is there whom a father does not chasten? But if you are without chastening, of which all have become partakers, then you are illegitimate and not sons. Furthermore, we have had human fathers who corrected us, and we paid them respect. Shall we not much more readily be in subjection to the Father of spirits and live? For they indeed for a few days chastened us, as seemed best to them. But he for our profit, that we may be partakers of his holiness. Now, no chastening seems to be joyful for the present, but painful. Nevertheless, afterward, it yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. Therefore, strengthen the hands which hang down and the feeble knees, and make straight paths for your feet, so that what is lame may not be dislocated, but rather be healed. Pursue peace with all people and holiness, without which no one will see the Lord. Looking carefully, lest anyone fall short of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up cause trouble, and by this many become defiled, lest there be any fornicator or profane person like Esau, who for one morsel of food sold his birthright. For you know that afterward, when he wanted to inherit the blessing, he was rejected, for he found no place for repentance, though he sought it diligently with tears. May God bless the reading of his word to our hearts, and may he write it on our consciences and on our souls. Well, you may have noticed that the sermon this morning is entitled Steeplechase. And I actually got a little bit of an education on the origins of a steeplechase. I think of a steeplechase in modern terms as a race that's run in the Olympics. It's a 3,000-meter race that has hurdles involved and that has even water hazards involved, hurdles that right after them have a little pool of water that the hurdler has to jump over. But the steeplechase actually did not begin as a running race. It began as a horse race. And people would race their horses generally from one village or from one location into a village, and being able to keep your eye on the steeple, knowing that the winner that we will meet at the front steps of the church, that was an easy landmark to race toward. And so this beginning of history was as a horse race, but then it became that of a more of a cross-country race. And one of the reasons why that's fitting to think about as we think about this passage is it draws our attention back to this biblical metaphor of running the race, but it also draws our attention back to and directs our attention to where the passage takes us, which is that we have an obligation to look up and to run, to pick a course for ourselves that is fitting, that is in line with the Word of God, that's in line with the commands of God. And so it's a course that, yes, is laid out for us in a sense, get from here to that steeple. But as you can imagine, in those early cross-country races, there really was a, do you want to go left? Do you want to go right? Do you want to run through this forest? Do you want to run around the forest? And there would be choices for the individual competitor to make as to what he thought, she thought was the most advantageous course. And in a similar way, as we go through our spiritual lives, there are choices that we have to make, and that this text calls us to make straight paths for your feet. And so it's a passage actually that calls us, in light of God's mercy to us, in light of his fatherhood of us, in light of the work of the Lord Jesus Christ as the author and the finisher of our faith, it's a passage that calls you and me to run with hope, to run with hope that we, through the grace of God ministered to us, that we will be kept, that we will be finishers of this race. And as people who are in the midst of an endurance part of this race, both broadly speaking in our lives, but more particularly in the midst of what I think all of us would describe as an uphill portion of the race, as we go through the challenges in our lives of right now, of today, it is good for us to run with hope and to be reminded and called to this fact, that we show that we are running with hope as we look to the finish line, as we believe in the grace of God that he will keep us unto the end. And so run with hope as those who have the expectation that you will finish the race. Now the passage begins with that word, therefore. Right, therefore, in verse 12, therefore strengthen the hands which hang down and the feeble knees, and make straight paths for your feet. Why is it there? What, therefore, why are we to do these things, to strengthen and to make straight paths? Well, because of the Lord Jesus Christ, verse 2, the author and finisher of our faith, because he is the captain of our salvation, because he has started the race on our behalf, because he has finished the race on our behalf, and because he will deliver us into his heavenly kingdom. Also, because we have a Father who is committed to us, as we saw in verses 3 through 11. Shall we not, verse 9, shall we not much more readily be in subjection to the Father of spirits and live? He is disciplining us, verse 10, to our profit, that we might be partakers of his holiness. And his discipline, verse 11, yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. So, because God is for us, we could say, who can be against us? Because God is caring for us, because the Lord Jesus Christ is bringing us through this present evil age. Therefore, strengthen your hands and feet and make straight paths so that you might run in this race. Now, you might think, because we talked about running 2 weeks ago and are talking about it again this morning, you might think that I must be have running on the brain and must be running faithfully. I am not. actually. Maybe I should be, and you can criticize me for that, and that's maybe a missing part of my COVID treatment, but I have not been getting much exercise. I have been getting some home repairs done, but that is not the same as exercise. The reason we're talking about running again is not because it's on my heart and mind, but because it comes right out of our text. And look at the very structure of the passage, we really kind of have a parallel set up. There's this illustration that's set up of this race in verses 12 and 13. Strengthen the hands which hang down and the feeble knees. And so those are things that we are told to do, things to pursue. And we see that brought back up in verse 14. Pursue peace with all people and holiness, without which no one will see the Lord. So while we are doing this, though, we are to be running vigorously, reinvigorate your running, it's telling us, by pursuing peace, by pursuing holiness. And then it's also saying, but as you're running, run in a straight path. Watch out where you are running. And in verse 15, it then makes use of that part of the illustration, saying, looking carefully, lest anyone fall short of the grace of God, and a couple others of lest, right? So as we pick our course, on the way to the steeple, in our steeple chase, we need to be careful because there are ways that we can get tripped up. So run vigorously toward the steeple, but don't get off into the weeds. Don't get off into the thorns is what we are being called to do. So there are things in this passage that we are called to pursue vigorously, and there are things that you and I are to avoid. So first of all, then, if we are running with hope, it will mean that we are pursuing holiness. Verse 14, pursue peace with all people and holiness, without which no one will see the Lord. And this is introduced to us with this imagery of, in verse 12, of spotting a worn-out runner. You don't have to be a professional runner yourself. You don't even have to have been on the track team to drive along in your neighborhood and to see people out running and to be able to tell which of those runners are weary and discouraged and which ones are invigorated, right? What do we do when we get overly tired when we run? Well, we stop swinging our arms, right? Your arms are very important to your running form, but it takes energy, right? And so as you start to wear out, the hands start to droop down, and pretty soon your shoulders are slumping and you're running looking like this, right? What else do we do when we get tired? Well, we stop having any sort of good leg action, right? Instead of picking up and having a good kick with your legs, you start to just shuffle along, and you go from looking like a vigorous runner to looking more and more like someone who is on their way in the near future to some sort of a nursing home facility, right? And what this passage is saying is, as the preacher of this passage looks out at his congregation, he says, I look out and I see people who are dragging in the Christian life. I see people who are running without hope, who don't think they're going to make it, people who are worn down, who are thinking that as I run, I'm not getting any closer to the goal. I'm not getting any closer to that steeple off in the distance. And so, therefore, and I can speak as one who's been out on a long run and hasn't been sure I was going to make it home, what do? You slow down, and you just start to drag more and more, and it mentally wears on you. And he's talking and preaching here to people who are dragging in the area of hope. And so he says, get back in the race. Get back in the race. The people who have hope that the Father is at work in their life, that people have hope that the Holy Spirit is sanctifying me, that they will pursue holiness. And he points out two different components of our pursuit of holiness. The first is that we are to pursue peace in our relationships with other people. One place where it is easy for us to grow weary in doing good in the Christian life is to grow in discouragement in our human relationships. That we experience disappointments, conflict, people who are hard to get along with, and we enter into these conflicts, and then once we're in the midst of these conflicts, as if it's not already hard to get along with the people, we find that it's extraordinarily difficult to forgive people who have wronged us. And if it's hard to forgive people, many of us at least, if not all of us, would testify it's even doubly hard to ask for forgiveness. Right? It's hard enough to just overlook the offense. It's even harder to go to the other person to say, I was wrong in the way that I treated you. Will you please forgive me? These are difficult things to do in areas where we grow weary. But he says that if you and I are people of hope, if I have hope that I can change and progress and that you can change and progress, that I won't see you, that I won't see relationships with other people as a barrier to me making progress, but actually that I will see it as part of my progress in the Christian life. That, in other words, instead of seeing people at, you know, I would be very sanctified and holy if it weren't for people God has put in my life. I just need to get rid of the one group of people and move on to a different group of people, or get rid of people entirely, that I will see that actually people that God has put in my life are not a barrier to my sanctification, my growth in grace, but that people are a source that God is using to teach me humility, to teach me about my own sin nature, to cause me to look in the mirror and to say, my tongue says things that it ought not to say, because my tongue says things that are hurtful. And so what he's telling us is that if we have hope in the Christian life, that we will, and if we believe that God is disciplining us, that Christ is leading us, that we will believe actually that the people that God has surrounded us with are people who are teaching us vital lessons that God wants me and wants you to learn. And so therefore, instead of just dismissing the people or avoiding them, it says, pursue peace with those people. Now, this is a very timely thing, is it not? Because part of our struggle right now is that we're starting to wear thin on our relationships. People are starting to show to one another their true colors, or we're starting to get tired of being locked in the same house with the same people, or the people at work are starting to be more short-tempered, having quicker fuses. And now is not the time for us as believers to pull back, but to say, God providentially put me in this company with these people, in this family with these siblings, in this family with these parents, and it may be difficult for me, but this is the course God designed for me so that I can grow in grace. So if you have hope that God is shaping you and molding you, that he is growing you. You won't avoid people. You instead will pursue peace with those people. In addition, if you believe that God is growing you and that you're making progress in the race, you will pursue holiness. Once again, we can be not only in our human relationships running like people who expect to lose, but spiritually, we can be running like people who expect to lose, who expect to not make progress. We can run spiritually and think about your prayer life, for instance. Think about your meditation on God's word. We can be people who are running as if, you know, this is, I'm going to keep going, but it really isn't profitable. It really isn't helpful because I'm not making progress. But brothers and sisters, what we're denying when we do that, what we're denying when we spiritually are shuffling along like this, is we are denying the power of God unto salvation. We are denying then the truth of the scripture that Jesus came to save his people from their sins. That when Jesus came to save you and me from our sins, it's not only to save us from the penalty of our sins so that we might not spend an eternity in hell apart from him, but so that we might be freed from the power of sin, the indwelling sin in our lives, like Romans 6 describes to us, and that we ultimately might be freed from the presence of sin in our lives too. And so God here is calling us that in hope, that hope will manifest itself by you and me pursuing Christ-like actions, Christ-like character, Christ-like attitudes. And we need to run like those who believe that we will see the Lord, like a people who want to commune with him, who want to be near him, who want to know him, who want to meet with him in his word, who want to meet with him in his house. As a people who can say, I'm going to run as someone who has one deep, supreme desire that I may be like Jesus. And so as this passage calls us to run with hope, it calls us, first of all, to examine, are you running like someone who thinks they're in the race, hoping to compete? Would someone looking at your spiritual running form say, there's a runner who thinks he's going to make it, who thinks she is making progress in the race? Or do you look like someone who is waiting for the glue crew to show up, the trainers, the people with the stretchers? I just hope they get to my part of the race pretty soon, because I just need to be hauled in with the sick and the lame. So we're to run with purpose, and that purpose is expressed in the peace that we pursue with others and in the holy living that we pursue. Running with hope means pursuing holiness. Running with hope, secondly, means avoiding pitfalls. And we see this illustrated in verse 13. Make straight paths for your feet, so that what is lame may not be dislocated, but rather be healed. He's saying that on this race, you need to look up. Don't just shuffle along, but put your eyes upward. Pick a course that keeps you out of the brambles, that keeps you out of the mud pits, that keeps you out of the places that are going to trip you up. Simply put, he's saying that we need to watch out for sin, because sin will trip us up and will cause harm to us. And when he puts this then in spiritual terms in verses 15 through 17, he says, looking carefully,
being watchful. Being watchful of what or why? Being watchful because people can fall short of the goal line. The goal is to receive grace from God. That's what we're striving for. That's what we're pursuing. And people can pull up short and say, no, I don't really need the grace of God to be fulfilled. I can be fulfilled by my computer games. I can be fulfilled by the newest series on Netflix. I can be fulfilled by playing golf a lot this summer and lowering my handicap. I can be fulfilled by eating at these certain restaurants. And I believe firmly, brothers and sisters, that part of why God has sent COVID into our world, into your and my world, is to show us how much we can stop short of the grace of God as our goal in getting through the events of our days and weeks. How much we can find our happiness, our fulfillment, and all sorts of other things that the world has to offer. And God is saying, you know these balloons that you trust in to make you happy? Well, guess what? Pop, 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 pop. Here you are, you and me. Am I enough for you? Are you really going to strive after me? That is what God is calling us to do. And so we get this illustration, lest any of you fall short of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up cause trouble, and by this many become defiled. And then we'll talk about Esau in just a second. Now, this verse here about lest any root of bitterness spring up and many be defiled is what Gordon Ketty would call an irresistible text. And what he means by that is this is the type of text that we come to and we read and we think, like, what a great verse about avoiding bitterness in our lives. What a great illustration about how bitterness works. It's like a root, and it takes root, and then it springs up and defiles people. Well, guess what? That is a true biblical doctrine about bitterness. But that's not what this verse is talking about when it's talking about the root of bitterness. It is instead referencing and echoing Deuteronomy 29, 17 through 19. And let me just read a little bit of that. So that there may not be among you man or woman, family or tribe, whose heart turns today from the Lord our God to go and serve gods of these nations, and that there may not be among you a root bearing bitterness or wormwood, and so it may not happen when he hears the words of this curses of this curse that he blesses himself in his heart, saying, I shall have peace, even though I follow the dictates of my heart, as though the drunkard could be included with the sober. What this verse is talking about, and what the biblical imagery of root of bitterness is really talking about, is idolatry and willfulness in ourselves. That if we are willful, I will do it my way, I don't need God, I will make my own gods, that is a root that will spring up. That root of idolatry and self-centeredness, self-willfulness, will spring up and bear bad, bitter fruit in ourselves and in others around us as well. So we need to avoid the pitfall. And I really think these three lests here are progressive, right? Kind of like Psalm 1 talks about the progression, right? From the person who walks and then stands and then sits with the wicked. Here we have the person who doesn't run the whole way through the finish line, falling short of the grace of God. The person who starts to harbor and love the things of the world, starts to love doing it his own way, and then ultimately that bears profane fruit, immoral fruit, like it did in the life of Esau. And Esau here is referenced, lest there be any fornicator or profane person like Esau, who for one morsel of food sold his birthright. For you know that afterward, when he wanted to inherit the blessing, he was rejected, for he found no place for repentance, though he sought it diligently with tears. What we have here is the example of Esau, who traded eternal, lasting rewards for temporal, his own temporal, willful desires. And we have the example of food given, but also we know from the texts about Esau, also in his immoral relationships with women as well. And what verse 17 is describing to us is the fruit that then this bore in Esau's life. Esau set his love, he set his hope on getting his own way, on the things of this world, and consequently, he was rejected by Isaac and by Rebekah from receiving the blessing. Now, that's an important distinction because people have come to verse 17 and said, oh, verse 17 is talking about someone like Esau in the context of predestination, and poor Esau is crying and crying about wanting to be blessed by God. He's mourning, but God won't allow him in. And so they almost have this picture of the city of God as a city without any gates. And here's Esau on the outside weeping and saying, God, I want to be your child, but you won't let me in. That's not what this verse is actually talking about. And the reason that we know that is because it starts out, verse 17, for you know that afterward, when he wanted to inherit the blessing. Now, you can search your Old Testament, and you will not find any verses describing Esau standing outside that city of God, weeping and wanting to enter in, like I just described. That's purely speculation to interpret this verse this way, that way. It says, for you know. Well, how do we know what Esau did and didn't do? We know from the scripture. We know from the verses that Pastor Wise read to us earlier. And what it's saying is Esau traded away his birthright. He traded away the blessing of God for soup, lentil soup, albeit, right? And for not only lentil soup, but for the chance at immorality. And later on, he really regretted that he had missed out on God's on the blessing from Isaac. He was really frustrated and sad about that. I'd really like that blessing. But he didn't see any cause and effect. He cried about the blessing. I really want the blessing. Come on, Dad. Come on, Mom. Come on, God. By extension, I really want the blessing. But he couldn't see any reason in his life why he wasn't deserving of the blessing. He couldn't see that trading the birthright for a bowl of lentil soup was a bad trade all along. No, I was hungry at the time. Of course I had to make that trade. She was really pretty. I had to make that trade. And what God is warning you and me here about is the deceitfulness of sin. And he's saying, don't think for one second, don't think for one second that, hey, I'm a strong runner. I'm the person who can run right through the thorn patch. I can run right through the mud pits and stay on course. It says there is no exception in the church of Christ. None of you is such a good runner. None of you has such strong faith and hope that you can say, don't worry, don't worry. I, like Esau, am one of the people who can handle some sin in my life. Because that same little sin that today you say, I can handle it, I'm in control, I'll do it my way, tomorrow will be a sin tree. And you don't know, but that you won't be exactly like Esau and kept from seeing the error of your ways. And especially to our young people, to the high schoolers, to the college kids in this church, to the young singles who say, I'll get serious about the Lord later on. There's a time and for obedience, and that's a good thing to do when you're in your 30s or when you get old in your 40s, like Pastor Hansen. That's a good time to pursue obedience. This passage says, no, don't do it, lest you never come out of the briars, lest you be like Esau. Running with hope does not mean that the believer toys around with sin. Running with hope means that we look ahead and we say, I want to chart a course that is free from sin. I want to avoid unrighteousness. So the person running with hope runs with purpose, pursuing peace and holiness, and they run with purpose, avoiding the pitfalls of sin. But the person who's honest with themselves also says, my running form is not that great. I'm already tired. I already have a lot of bad habits in my form. My gait is not the prettiest. I'm already off course. I'm off course badly enough. I'm not even sure I still can see the steeple from where I am. And I struggle to have hope that I'm the type of person who can actually make it in the end. And there's all sorts of reasons for us in our assessment of our human condition to lack hope. To say, I'm weak. I've got this sin nature that I struggle against. I've got these people in my life who are bad influences. The race in front of me is very long. Pastor, I am 10 years old. I may live until I'm 90 or 95. That's 85 more years. That's a long way to go. Or maybe you're 90 years old today and you say, I'm very, very tired. And I could, my doctor says I might have another good 3 or 4 years in me. I don't know if I can go that far. I'm dragging. And this is where we need to look at the passage once again. Because notice that the passage in telling us that, that the passage tells us not only that running with hope means that, yes, we run vigorously after holiness. And yes, that we diligently work to avoid sin. But the passage also gives us the encouragement, verse 13, that as we run, that as we put forth our feeble little efforts by the grace of God at running in holiness and avoiding sin, that God brings healing. That word there, be healed, is in the passive. It's not something that the runner does for himself. And there's some better runners than others in our congregation. There's some of us who would struggle to run a mile right now. Some of us would be physically unable to run even a mile. There's some in our congregation who might be able to go out and churn out 13 miles. But this verse describes something highly unnatural, doesn't it? Because the runner who is dragging and the runner who is starting to come up lame, you don't go to the physical therapist and say, you know, I've got shin splints, my knees are really, really bothering me. And he says, you know what you need to do? You got to run harder and you'll get better at it. No, they're going to tell you, you need to take 4, 6, 8 weeks off from running. You've been running too much. But what does verse 13 describe? Make straight paths for your feet so that what is lame may not be dislocated, but rather be healed. What's being described here is not a natural process, is it? It's describing to you and me a supernatural process. And it's in the passive because it's describing the work of God. And hope in our race rests not on looking at the race ahead and running the calculations based on the physical, spiritual, mental, emotional reserves that I have and that you have. If that's the formula, if we're looking at the race that God's laid out and then saying, how much of that race can David Hansen accomplish? Then we go back to what God told the prophet Elijah. The race, it's too great for you. And the race is too great for you and for me as well if we're running alone. But this is where the hope and encouragement, why should you pick up the pace today? You know, if you're out running and you're exhausted, you're 2 miles from home still, it makes sense to slow down, doesn't it? Picking up the pace to a sprint, humanly speaking, is not the smartest thing you can do at that point. It's actually the smart thing to do to start slowing down. Relax your form a little bit. Be less vigorous in your kicks. That's the right thing to do. But in our spiritual race, that's the wrong thing to do because God says that He will pour out grace on us. That as we strive to run harder, that He will bring healing to us. That's why we sang Psalm 23. He restores my soul. Psalm 92 talks about that even when old, they'll still bear fruit and flourish fresh and green. Psalm 71 talks about this. The journey is too great for you and for me alone, but it's not too great for a God who heals and who brings energy and vitality as we pursue righteousness and as we put off sin. God promises that as you do this, that He will bring healing to you. And so running with hope means, in fact, then that we strengthen the hands, that we lift up the feeble knees, that we pick out straight paths for our feet. This is what Isaiah is addressing in Isaiah 40, 27 and following. When he says, why do you say, O Jacob, and speak, O Israel, my way is hidden from the Lord, and my just claim is passed over by my God. Have you not known? Have you not heard? The everlasting God, the Lord, the creator of the ends of the earth, neither faints nor is weary. His understanding is unsearchable. He gives power to the weak, and to those who have no might, he increases strength. Even the youths shall faint and be weary, and the young men shall utterly fall. But those who wait on the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. Brothers and sisters, because God is the God who heals, you and I can run with hope. Because instead of being people who run harder and get tired more quickly, God promises that the harder that we run, the harder that we pursue holiness and righteousness, the harder that we strive to get away from sin, the more that he will heal us and lift us up. And so as we run, may our hope be in the Lord. And may our stride and our striving reflect that our hope is not in our ability to run well, but that our hope is in the God of hope, the God of our salvation, the God who brings healing even to us. Amen. Lord, we confess to you that right now there are places in our lives where we are running poorly. We confess to you that right now there are places where we've given up in the race. We confess that right now there are places where we've allowed ourselves to drift off, to get off the path, and to be off in the mud, the weeds, the pits. And Lord, we confess that to you. And we also confess, Lord, that the race often seems way too long for us. And indeed, it is too great for us. And so we bow low and we ask, God, that you would give us hope. We pray that as we pursue holiness, that as we avoid sin, we pray that you would give us victories, that we would see areas of healing taking place in our lives, and that we would indeed receive the encouragement from running the race that you've laid out for us. Pray this in Christ's name. Amen.